Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the Parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So, if you've never been to the Parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
I want to walk through our sermon today. Here's what we're going to do. We're doing something a little bit different. Typically, at this point in the service, we read a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament or from the Gospels or from the New Testament, and then I teach about it. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different. And instead of beginning with the Gospel passage, we're going to finish by reading the Gospel passage. Okay? So we're not leaving Scripture behind. We are going to read and study Scripture. But instead, at the beginning of this sermon, I'm going to teach you the words of a gospel song, okay? So this is totally heretical that I'm not preaching from the Bible. I'm preaching from the words of a gospel song. But hang in there, okay? I promise you, we're going to a good place. So a song came to my attention a few weeks ago. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to tell you the group. But this song has gotten pretty popular. It hit number 5 on the iTunes Christian music charts. The music video, which is gloriously cheesy, has about 3 million hits. And so lots of people are loving this song and latching onto it. If gospel music is your thing, it's a pretty good song. So here's the chorus. I'm not going to play it for you. You can listen to it yourself. But here's the chorus. It's about the cross. So the song's all about how, like, everything in life is about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Doesn't that sound wonderful and light and, you know, just kind of makes your heart feel good that it's everything in life, everything in the story of creation, all the story of God, it's all about the cross. It's all about my sin. It sounds great. Here's the thing. It's not totally true. In fact, it is true that all of life and all of creation and all of the story of God is about the cross. But there's an important distinction. Because if we hear this song and we let the story of this song get really rooted and deeply embedded in our lives, we can subtly point our hearts in a direction that distracts us from the truth of God's entire story. What this story tells us is that the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, is primarily, first and foremost, over and above everything else, about me. That Jesus and the cross and the resurrection is about you. It's about me. And in fact, there's lots of Christian music songs that say this. I could go through a list of them that, you know, on the cross, you thought of me above all, that above anything else in the world, that Jesus' purpose in that moment is me. Now, is it true that the cross is about my sin? Is it true that we can have life someday because of the resurrection? Yes, but it's not the whole story. And if we're not careful, we can latch on to that little piece of the story and it can distract us from what God has for us. We've been talking about for the last 6 weeks, stories, saying that stories are powerful things and the stories that we believe matter. Stories like this are very powerful things, and the stories that we believe matter. They root deeply within our souls. And the story that we find in this song is one that many of us learned as children, and it goes like this: Jesus died so that I can go to heaven. Have you heard that before? Have you explained that before? I've said this to people before. Jesus died so that I can go to heaven. Is this true? Yes. I can go to heaven because Jesus died. But is that why he died? Is that the whole entirety of the story of Jesus? No. And this is the danger of stories. Because if we're not careful, we oversimplify the incredible complexity of God's story. And we squeeze it down so much that it ends up speaking very little to our lives today. When we were little kids, we used to be afraid of the dark. Or we used to be afraid of monsters in the closet. My kids are perennially afraid of one or the other, which means that someone is waking up at all hours of the night because we're afraid of the dark or we're afraid of monsters. Now, in that stage of life, if we can do away with the fear of death, if we can answer the question of where we go when we die, then those fears go away. The fear of the dark, the fear of these things that we don't know, that story speaks to our deepest fears. But as adults, we have different fears, don't we? We are still afraid of what happens to us when we die. But in the moment that we live today, we're afraid of divorce, and we're afraid of job loss, and we're afraid of war, and we're afraid of poverty, and we're afraid of crazy politicians, and we're afraid of the health of our children and the status of our society. We're afraid of things that affect us right now. Not one day, not on the other side of eternity, but right now. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this when you sing worship songs, but sometimes we can get into that place where we sing so much about the cross providing us life in heaven that we go, that's great, but what about today? Does Jesus have anything to do with my life today? And the truth is, Jesus has everything to do with your life today. And the story of God is much more powerful and much more broad than what we've made it in this tiny, tiny little story about Jesus. If we want to address the questions of life today, we've got to focus on the proper story. And we've seen this as we've gone through every single week from the beginning of the story of God up until today. We talked about creation. Do you remember when we talked about God creating the world? Some of you weren't here, and that's okay. But what we said was that God created Adam and Eve. God created humanity in order to reflect worship back to God and to rule as his representatives of his loving kingdom here on the earth. And if we look at the story of creation, and all we see and all we talk about and all we worry about is, was it 7 days or was it 7 years? Was it something that happened in a very brief period of time? Was it magic? Did it happen over a long time? How did God create light before he created a sun? If that's what we're concerned about, we're missing the most important story. The most important story about creation is that we have a fundamental choice in our lives today. And the choice in our lives today is, are we going to rule in God's kingdom and reflect worship to God, or are we going to choose rebellion? Are we today going to choose the tree of life, or are we going to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And when we understand God's story properly, it impacts our lives today. In the fall, when Adam and Eve took the fruit and they rebelled against God, if all we see when we read that story is, as my friend John always says, a talking snake and magic fruit, if that's all we see and we think like, how did the snake talk? Was it a real snake? Was it a person? How did this work? If all we see are those details, we're missing the most important story. Because the story of the fall shows us a little bit about brokenness in our world today. Why are things the way they are? Because of the fall, things are not as they should be. This world is fundamentally broken. It's fundamentally messed up. It has shifted off of its axis. And so, like my daughter asking this week, did God cause this hurricane? We can look back to the fall and say, this world is a completely broken and messed up place. This is not the way that God intended his creation to be. And then with the story of Abraham, we talked about God choosing Abraham and choosing his family to carry out his rescue plan. But if we look at the story of Abraham, it's easy for us to see ourselves in that story and see how God chose us and rescued us and freed us. And we say, man, we're special. And if we use that status to exclude other people and to say we're in and you're out, and we treat other people with disdain and with disrespect, we're missing the most important story. Because the blessing that God gave to Abraham was a blessing to all nations. And we see our calling in this world today in the story of Abraham. We are called to be a blessing to all nations. Not to divide people, but to draw them together in love. Because everyone is welcome to the table for God's blessing. In the Exodus, the Charlton Heston moment, where God parts the sea and the Israelites walk through. It's easy for us to look at that and see our sin and the sin that God's delivered us from and say how proud we are and how we've got this amazing ticket to glory one day in heaven. But we're missing the most important story, which is that God didn't just deliver us from something, from our sin and our brokenness. He delivered us to a new way of living today. And it's time that we get on with it. It's time that we actually start walking in that in our day now. In the kingdom, we talked about David crowned as king. We talked about Israel creating this kingdom, even though it wasn't God's original intention. If the only thing that we see in our world today, and we see this a lot, especially with Christianity right now in America, that our biggest hopes and desires are pinned on if we can just get the right man in power, or if we can get the right woman in power, if we can get them in the right seat of authority, then everything's going to turn out all right. The story of the kingdom of Israel should tell us instead that God doesn't want to just get the right man or woman in power. God wants to get the right power in man, the right power in woman, and that's in you and in me. God wants us to live in a way that proclaims that God is king. Not any man, not any woman, not any authority, no matter how scary and frightening it may seem, we should be the people at peace saying, we will speak out against injustice, we will speak out against what is wrong, but fundamentally, God is king, and his will be done. And then in the exile, we talked about after the kingdom of God, the Israelites were scattered all over the world, broken up, the kingdom was destroyed. And God made promises that he was going to bring them back. And if we take those little promises, like, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and we hold on to those and say, God's going to give me great things. He's going to give me wealth and health, and he's going to give me what I need, then we've missed the most important story. Because the story of the exile shows us that we have to have patience with the story that God's telling. And that fundamentally, the story of God is not about me. It's about God. And we have a small role to play in a huge story. So we've been walking through chapters from creation to the fall, to Abraham, to Exodus, to the kingdom of Israel, to the exile and the scattering of Israel. And now we're at the climax of this story, Jesus. We're at the chapter where it all comes together and it all makes sense. And when we left off last week and Israel was scattered throughout the world, God had promised his people that he would return. In Isaiah 63, in Ezekiel 34, 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 7, and other places, God says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to save my people and to have the righteous king installed. And so things are left in suspense and incomplete until a voice starts to cry out in the wilderness, the voice of John the Baptist, that says, prepare the way. And the question that we should be asking is, prepare the way for what? Prepare the way for what? What has this whole story been pointing towards? What's about to happen? Is it all about the cross? Is it all about my sin? This is where in the story we should stop and say, okay, now we get to the part that says Jesus died for my sins, right? Yes, but if all we see in the story of Jesus is that Jesus died for my sins, we're missing the most important story. That, in and of itself, is the gospel of personal sin management. Jesus fixes my problem. And that's huge, because we can't fix our problem. We need Jesus to fix our sin problem. But there's a little hang-up. Because if the whole story is about the cross and it's about Jesus fixing my sin problem, then why not get rid of the rest of the Bible, get rid of the rest of the Gospels, and just start with the cross? Why don't we just start there? Why is there all this stuff about Jesus' birth and his life and the stories of walking around and healing people? Was he just trying to prove that he was God? Was the resurrection just this like final ta-da magic trick at the end that made everybody think, oh, okay, this guy's for real? What's the point of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if the whole thing is about one moment? The story of Jesus is much larger than just the story of the gospel of sin management. Jesus doesn't just fix my problem. Jesus is fixing the problem. Jesus is fixing the original problem, humanity's problem, creation's problem. Remember, things are not as they should be in this world, and Jesus is beginning to fix it. In fact, he's not just fixing it, he's remaking it, rebuilding it from the inside out. Those of you that know me know that I'm a huge Jacksonville Jaguars fan. I talk about it way too much, and my wife is so tired of hearing about it. She's really happy that it's a bye week for us today because it means that my attitude will not be affected by what happens. And as a Jacksonville Jaguars fan, it's like being a Cubs fan. It's just perennially awful. Like every single year, it's just worse and worse and worse. And so about 5 years ago, a new owner purchased the team, and they started the dreaded words, if you're a professional football fan, and college too somewhat, they started the word, the rebuild. You know that word. When your team starts the rebuild, you're like, oh man, buckle up. Here we go. It's another 3 to 5 years of just absolutely miserable seasons. And they took it a step further. In the first press conference, they asked them, so is this a rebuild? Would you consider this project a rebuild? And they said, no, it's not a rebuild. It's a build. There's nothing to rebuild. We're starting from scratch. We're firing everybody. We have nothing to build on. And turns out they were completely right. It was so broken and so messed up and so woven into the fabric of this team, all these problems and flaws that they said, we can't just remodel it. We can't just paint the house again. We got to tear the house down and start over. The story of Jesus is not Jesus just painting over our sin with his blood. It's the story of Jesus rebuilding creation from the inside out. The story of Jesus starting the entire project over again and pointing it back to where it was supposed to go in the first place. This is why when you read the Gospel of John, if you've ever read John's Gospel, one of the four different biographies of the life of Jesus that are in our scriptures, the very first words of John's Gospel are these, in the beginning was the Word. And everybody who read that would have thought, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis talk. That's complete plagiarism. He's ripping off Genesis, but he's not ripping it off. He's saying, we've received more of the story. In the beginning, it's not just about God creating. The whole story has been about Jesus from the very beginning. The creation story is about Jesus. The creation story shows us, and in John's gospel, we see that Jesus is the new Adam. He's the new humanity that is sent to remake creation from the inside out. Creation wasn't forgotten and left behind. It was pointing to Jesus. And that new Adam, Jesus, goes into the wilderness. And when he's spending 40 days in the wilderness, he's tempted. And there's an echo of the same temptation that Adam and Eve heard when they took the fruit from the tree. And he's tempted with these words, all these nations that you see, I will give you their authority and splendor if you just worship me. Satan says, if you worship me, it'll be all yours. It's the very same thing that Adam and Eve were tempted with. You don't have to die. Just take this fruit. You can have whatever you want. But instead of the original Adam rebelling, Jesus, the new Adam, chooses to reflect. He chooses to do what humanity was supposed to do in the first place and says, no, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The fall was not forgotten. It was pointing to Jesus the whole time. And then in Matthew's gospel, the very beginning of Matthew's biography of Jesus starts with these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there's this long list of names, and you've probably read it before and thought, this is the most boring piece of scripture ever. It's just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it goes through every person from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. But what Matthew is saying is that God's promise to Abraham that his family was going to be a blessing to the entire world, that promise wasn't forgotten. It was pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and he goes down under the water, and he rises up, just like Moses in the Exodus that walked through the water to a new way of life, Jesus comes out of the water of baptism into a new way of life. And in Mark 1:10, it says that as Jesus comes out of the water, he sees heaven torn open and the Holy Spirit anointing him like a dove. So Moses, just as Moses went on the mountain and met with the glory of God meets Jesus as he comes through that water and it descends on him. And instead of the glory being on a mountain, the glory is in a man standing on the earth and showing us how to rule and reflect in God's kingdom. The Exodus wasn't forgotten. It was pointing to Jesus. And this is why Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark, another biography, the Gospel of Mark, the first words that we read from Jesus are, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom of God isn't something that we hope for one day. It's not something that we have a ticket and we just hold on and pray for dear life that we see it one day. No, the kingdom of God has come near. Today, repent and believe the good news. What we see there is that the baby that was from the city of David and from the line of David has become king. Jesus is re-enthroning God as king. And God's promise to David that his kingdom would never end, that promise wasn't forgotten. It was pointing to Jesus. And in the Gospels, throughout these stories of Jesus' life, we see him teaching people how to rule and how to reflect, how to be human, how to be the people that God intended us to be in the first place, how to live rightly in this world, and how to bring true worship to God. You see, the story of Jesus is not just the story of how I get to heaven. It is the summation of humanity itself. The story of Jesus is the collection of all of human history from the very beginning of creation to the moment that he walked on the earth. It's all wrapped up together and carried in the person of Jesus, God and man made flesh. Irenaeus, the second century church father, said that Jesus is recapitulating all of human history. He's summing it all up in himself. I don't know if you were a little kid that ever played with a calculator. Like, I thought calculators were fascinating, and I would just punch in numbers and try to make the biggest number I could think. Like, how high will this thing go? And so you just do plus, 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 enter. When you start with creation and you go all the way to the person of Jesus and you say plus, 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 enter, it's Jesus. He is the summation of all of the story of God. If I could narrow it down and give you some handles of what Jesus really means, what the story of Jesus really means in our lives. In Jesus, God is re-enthroned as king. God defeats sin and death, and God begins to remake the world. Three huge things. God is re-enthroned as king. If you remember the story we told where Israel rejected God as their king and said, no, we want our own king. We want a person who has a throne and a body and power. God says, no, I'm coming as Jesus to re-enthrone God as king. And get this. This is the most important part about this. God isn't king one day. God isn't king in the future. God is king now. In the flesh. And if Jesus is king, we are not. If Jesus is king, the president is not. If Jesus is king, the powers that we work against, the powers that fight against us in this world are not in charge. Jesus is king today. And that's what happens in the story of Jesus. Jesus defeats sin and death. Not just my sin and death, not just my personal problems and the ways that I've strayed away from God, but if you take all of human sin, can you even imagine what that would look like? If you take every wrong decision, every injustice, every act of violence, every act of hatred, and you ball it all up together into this giant tangled web, we said this before, we can't even figure out whose fault it is anymore. It's so complicated. It's been handed down through so many generations. Jesus doesn't just deal with your sin on the cross. He deals with sin. He conquers all of it and wipes it all out on the cross. Remember that God redeems all of our takeover decisions, and he defeats death itself by surrendering to death and conquering it through his resurrection. He's re-enthroned as king. He defeats sin and death. And finally, he begins to remake the world. This is my favorite part, and this is something that gives me hope today. That when Jesus arrives on the scene, God in human flesh, it is a moment that changes history forever because time begins to work backwards. Because the time that started in creation and the clock that began moving and it was a total mess and it was derailed and year after year, the project got farther and farther and farther away from God's intended purpose. In the person of Jesus, that begins to work backwards. And God begins pointing it back to the way that he intended it in the beginning. He's making it new from the inside out. And from the point of Jesus' life forward, the story of humanity isn't just God's project derailed by sin, but it's one of God remaking the world. Now, are there other ways of looking at Jesus? Yes, absolutely. There's very important lenses that we can use to look at the story of Jesus. One of them that many of us have been taught for most of our lives is the courtroom. The fact that I'm guilty and Jesus stands in my place and he swaps out my sin for his righteousness. Paul uses this example all the time in the New Testament. It's very important, but it's important for us to see it's not the whole story. It's an important piece of the story, but it's not the whole story. When we see the entire story of God, we realize that it's not a story of just punishment and ransom. It's not the story of an angry God being satisfied by a merciful Jesus. It's one of a gracious God stepping into history over and over and over again and drawing humanity towards his loving purpose. It's about the cross, yes, but it's not just about my sin. Thanks be to God. It's not just about how we can be born again. Thanks be to God. It's about the stone that was rolled away, yes, but it's not just about how we can have real life someday. Thanks be to God. Because the life that Jesus offers isn't out there in the unknown on the other side of eternity. He's remaking the world now, today, and he's starting with you and with me. And that means that through Jesus, we have a role in this story. We're going to talk about that next week, and I can't wait. It's one of my favorite parts of this story to talk about what our role is in this story. But to close and to try and draw all this together, and if you have questions, there's so many different ways to think about this. I'd love to talk to you about it. But I want to draw you to a quote from the former Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright. He's an incredible Anglican theologian and thinker. And I think he sums all this up perfectly. What's the story of Jesus? What's the point of these stories that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He says this, we can't read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, merely for information. They're not designed for that. They do not invite fly-on-the-wall readings. They're like a musical score, which demands to be played. They're like a great drama, which you can read it yourself in bed if you like, but it will only come to life when a group of actors comes together and tries to put it on stage. This is why the church has always read the Gospels in public, and particularly at the Eucharist, this communion meal that we're about to take, and why in most traditions, the church stands up at that point, like we do here. When you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your hands, you are invoking the presence of the living Lord of whom they speak. We rise to greet our King. When we read the words of these scriptures, it's not just information. It's not just a story about the cross handling my sin. It's about realizing that God is alive and at work here and now in our midst. And when we read these words, we rise to greet the living King. He's here today. He meets us as we tell his story. He meets us in the bread and the wine. And he's not just offering you help with your sin. He's offering you hope for a completely different way to live in this world. I'd love for us to read part of the gospel story. And as we do that, we do this every single week. Let's rise and greet our King. Stand with me. John is going to read for us Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. It's the story of Jesus telling his story to two disciples who had lost heart and lost faith and couldn't understand what Jesus' story is all about. And just like we're about to do today, Jesus explains his story and then meets them in the bread at the table. The Lord is with us. He's here. And his power is at work in us, not just dealing with our personal sin, but remaking the world. And he starts in the depths of our hearts.